read the whole chapter. But our focus this evening is on verses 18 to 23. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, then the builder will receive a reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ. And Christ is of God. Let's pray once again, shall we? One of the saddest things that can happen in any local church is division. And I think the reasons for that are obvious. It runs contrary to the will of God. God's will is clearly that his people might be united as one. It renders the church less effective. And of course it damages the witness of the church to a watching world. I'm always concerned, I nearly said worried, but certainly concerned about any church that I might be involved in dividing. And I pray much that any local church that I'm involved in will remain united. I'm sure that you pray very much about these things as well. Well, Paul was writing to a church that was divided, and he bore the burden of the divisions that could be found amongst the members. We've seen, haven't we, how that many of them were full of jealousy and they were quarreling and dividing over men.
mere men, human leaders and preachers. Well, this letter was written to address this particular problem. And it seems to me that as Paul writes, he endeavours to get to the root of the problem. And that is something that we must always seek to do whenever there is a problem of one kind or another. I wish that I had the wisdom to always see the root of the problem, but I confess that I don't always see it. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he preached, often used to talk about addressing root problems rather than just the symptoms. Well, we can all see what the symptoms are, but can we see what the root of the problems we encounter in our lives are? Well, I think Paul was one of those men that was able, no doubt, with God's help, to see the underlying cause of various problems within the churches. What he writes here in verses 18 to 22 about to a summary of what has gone before. Basically, the apostle is telling the believers in the church that they need to stop thinking in a worldly manner and start thinking in a godly manner. Basically, they needed to get wisdom, God's wisdom. Because God's wisdom was the answer to the root of their problems. So Paul exhorts them to do two things. Firstly, to become wise. And secondly, to think wisely. Firstly, to become wise. At the beginning of verse 18, Paul says, "Do not deceive yourselves." The implication is that these people had deceived themselves. Deceived themselves into thinking that they were wise. That they knew it all. That they had everything sorted in their minds. We know who the best leaders are in the church. We know who the best preachers are. We know the ones that everybody should be following. We just can't understand why everybody is not falling into to line with us. Why are they so stupid? They had deceived themselves into thinking that they were wise. Well, we might say they were wise, but only wise according to the standards of this age or this world. Verse 18, do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. What does Paul say? Or suggest here that they were wise according to the standards of this age or of this world? Well, because they were following men and not God or Christ. Which is exactly what the world does, because that is all the world knows. But of course, as we've seen, this worldly thinking had led to all the problems in the church, the quarreling and the division and so on and so forth. And when we think about it, this rejecting of certain men and only a willingness to follow other men had not only led to division, but it had led to a rejection of God-given resources. I mean, can you imagine some of the people in the congregation saying to themselves, well, Paul's preaching tonight, so I'm not going to go and listen to him because, well, I follow Apollos. Well, he really is the man to listen to. Or others saying, well, I'm not going tonight because Apollos is preaching, and I really like Cephas or Peter. You know, he really is a powerful preacher. Paul's a bit dull. It's not quite the orator like some of the other preachers. But could not the church have learned from all of these men? I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it, for us as we sit here this evening, to
to recognize that they could have benefited from all of these men.
Of course, they should have been thankful to God that he had sent these able men to them. I mean, wouldn't we think a wonderful thing if we could have any of these three men for 6 months of preaching here at the Crockingham Baptist Church? I mean, it would be amazing, wouldn't it, to be out of this world. And one wonders why, you know, they were sort of playing them off against one another. But I suppose that is what human nature is like. They thought that they were wise, but they were only wise according to the standards of this age. And the reality was that their wisdom was foolish in God's sight. And the Apostle Paul provides two Old Testament texts here to prove his point. In verse 19, where he says he catches the wise in their craftiness, he's quoting from Job chapter 5 and verse 13. And I'd like to read the whole of Job chapter 5 and verse 13 to you so that you can see how the verse ends. He, that is God, catches the wise in their craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are swept away. And I think the point that is being made there in Job, and here by Paul, is that the wisdom of men, or the wisdom of the world, in the end comes to nothing. It's simply not worthy of enduring. It's foolishness. And then in verse 20, he quotes from Psalm 94 and verse 13. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. Man has a tendency, doesn't he, to think that he knows it all, that he's wise. Wise in his own eyes. The Lord looks down upon man and the wisdom that he expresses, and he laughs at it. It's so futile to him. Interestingly, Psalm 94 and verse 12 says that the blessed man is the one whom God teaches from his law. In other words, the blessed man is the one who learns from God's wisdom. Isn't it true that man tends to think that he is so clever, so knowledgeable, so wise? We see men today, don't we, who think that they know exactly what marriage should be, or what relationships should look like. And men today think that they know exactly how to sort out all the problems in the Middle East, or what kind of leader is really needed in the United States of America. And men think they know what sort of person should be preaching on a Sunday. They think they know at what age babies can be aborted. They think that they know what a suitable age is for someone's life to be terminated. Sometimes in the church, men think that they know how to sort out all of these problems. If only everyone thought like us. But how much do we really know as human beings? How much do we really understand apart from God? Isn't the wisdom of man apart from God futile? Isn't it foolishness? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul has been communicating to us in these early chapters of 1 Corinthians? These believers in Corinth, they needed to get God's wisdom. And that's what the writer of Proverbs exhorts us to do, isn't it? To get wisdom. As I was preparing, I was thinking about what must amount to the two most famous verses in the whole of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him or acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And unless this puffed up congregation in Corinth were willing
to put to one side their human wisdom and to embrace the wisdom of God. Then the jealousy and the quarreling and the division was simply going to continue. And of course, much harm would be done to the church. One of the reasons that I encourage us to spend so much time with our noses in the Bible is so that we might learn the wisdom of God, which is so much higher than the wisdom of man. Of course, we can't have our heads in the Bible all the time. We need opportunity and space in order to be able to work out in everyday life the wisdom of the Bible, or to live it out. This is a book that is revealing the wisdom of God to us. They need to become wise. No doubt we need to become wise too. But they also needed to think wisely. The question is, what did it mean for them to think wisely? What does it mean for us to think wisely? Well, firstly, to think wisely means having a proper view of men. What Paul says in verse 21, no more boasting about men. All things, you see, are yours. Paul is yours. Apollos is yours. And Cephas or Peter is yours. The believers in Corinth were boasting about certain men as if they belonged to them. But this was a worldly way of thinking. These believers didn't belong to these men. These men had simply been sent to them by God in order to serve them. If they were going to get behind someone and follow them and boast about them, then they should follow God. Boast about him. Or boast about his son Jesus, who of course owned them and had paid for them by his precious blood shed upon the cross. But it's so easy, isn't it, to follow men and to give our allegiance to men. And when I was growing up, the big name in Christian circles was Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones. Everybody wanted Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones to come and speak at their church. And sometimes I got the impression that if Martin Lloyd-Jones said something, that it must be right, that it wasn't to be argued with. And well, it seemed clear to me that there were even ministers who endeavoured to be like him. You could walk into church and there were men who arranged their glasses on the end of their nose, just like that, in order to be like this great man. In more recent times, it seems to me that lots of people, young people in particular, have endeavoured to follow a young man in America by the name of Mark Driscoll. You know, if Mark Driscoll does it, it must be all right. Sadly, that has led to quite a bit of profanity, not only in the pulpit, but also amongst Christians. And of course, God does give good men to serve his church, and we are to value them, to thank God for them, but we don't follow men. We're not to boast about men, they are simply servants of God that have been sent to us in order to help us. But not only do we need to have a proper view about men in order to think wisely, we also need to have a proper view about all our possessions. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 22. Now I'll pick it up from the end of verse 21. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours. Paul's yours, Apollos is yours, Peter is yours, and so is the world. Now I think Paul is referring here to the globe on which our feet are placed this evening. We know that the world in which we live is still in the grip of the evil one. But one day, Jesus will come again and he will redeem it. He will renew it and we shall inherit it. The world belongs to Christ, and by virtue of our relationship with him, it belongs to us too. We are those who inherit the earth, as Jesus said. The earth is and will be God's gracious gift to us. Life, says Paul, is yours. I mean, he's talking here about eternal life. As believers, we share, don't we, in the life of Christ. Jesus died, he rose from the dead, and we share in his resurrection life. He will never die, neither shall we. Again, this is God's great gift to us. Death, he says, is yours. Now, we might find this to sound a little strange. What does he mean? I think he's talking about physical death here when he uses this word. Well, let me try to explain. We used to live, did we not, at one time in the fear of death. I used to live in the fear of death as a non-Christian. And to be frank, I was absolutely terrified about it. When I was growing up, there was that ferry. Do you remember that sank? Someone left the back door open as it went out to sea. The waves poured in and over it went. And many people died. It was a terrible tragedy. I did not want to go on a ferry after that occasion because I was afraid of dying. I didn't want to fly on an aeroplane either in case something happened whilst we were in the air and we came down to earth and I died. I was convinced, you see, that for me, death would lead to an eternal separation from God in hell. As Christians, we don't fear death anymore. At least we've got no need to fear death anymore. You see, death has become our servant. You say, how has it become our servant? It's become our servant in this way. That it has become the door leads to glory. A door that leads into the very presence of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. What does the Apostle Paul write in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul is yours, Apollos is yours, Cephas is yours, the world is yours, life is yours, death is yours, even the present is yours. What's the present? Well, the present is that which we experience here in this life on earth. It's joys and sadnesses. It's difficulties and trials as well as its successes. All these things are ours. How? In that they serve us. You say, how do they serve us? They serve us because God works it so that they serve us. That's what Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 is all about, isn't it? And we know that in all things God works for the good. For those who love him have been called according to his purpose. The present is yours. It's serving you. God is at work in our lives to make sure that this is the case. The future, says Paul, is yours. He's talking about heaven, isn't he? And all the blessings that involves. All things are yours, says Paul. They're God's gift to you who are in Christ. They haven't been given to you by men. Whoever those men might
15. Men can't purchase these things for you. These things have been given to you by God because of His grace in order to bless you. So give your allegiance to God. Don't give your allegiance to me. Follow God. Follow God. Be obedient to God. Boast about God. But thirdly, to think wisely is to have a proper view about our possessor, namely Christ. What does the Apostle Paul here say? You are of Christ. The Corinthian slogan was I follow X, or I follow Y, or I follow Z. I follow a particular man. But Paul's counter slogan was, you belong to Christ. You are of Christ. Christ possesses you. And that means that ultimately you need to be listening for His voice. Ultimately, that means that you are to follow Him. You are His sheep, and He is your great shepherd. This means that you need to unite, not around men, but around Christ. You are of Christ. And Christ, he goes on to say, is of God. Christ was willing, wasn't he, to obey his heavenly Father, to submit to his heavenly Father. That's how the relationship worked when Jesus was ministering on earth. It's not that Jesus was less than his heavenly Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus is fully God. He is nothing less than God in all his fullness. But this was what we might call a functional subordination. An illustration might be that of husband and wife. The husband is not less than the wife. The wife is not less than the husband. They are of equal value. And yet the wife, according to Scripture, is to submit to the authority of her husband. Christ was willing to submit to the will of his Father. Well, if Christ was willing to do that, how much more should you and I be willing to submit to Christ, or to submit to God and follow him? Friends, we need to get wisdom so that we might think wisely and behave wisely. We do not belong to men. They are God's gifts to us, as is all that we possess, but we belong to God, we belong to Christ. And it is to Him that we owe our allegiance. Indeed, it is to Him that all glory is due. So here, I think, is the answer to the problems in the church at Corinth. We start out with one word, Christ. It's interesting, isn't it? As we read the scriptures, how that Christ is the answer to so many of our problems. If only the Corinthians could keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. Only we can keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus. If only the Corinthians could have kept asking themselves the question, what does it mean to do the will of Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Those are the sorts of questions, aren't they, that we should be continually asking as individuals, but also as a shirt. Sometimes the youngsters, they wear these wristbands, don't they? With the letters on them, WWJD. I think I've got that right. And it stands for What Would Jesus Do? Perhaps I ought to get one of these wristbands and wear it next to my watch so that I'm forced to continually ask myself the question, what would Jesus do? Because it's in Jesus that we see the wisdom of God. He always knows what's best. He always knows the right way forward. Oh, how different things would have been in the church at Corinth if they had looked to Jesus and sought his wisdom. How different, I'm sure, things would be in churches today, including our own church, if we continued to look to Jesus, sought to live in the light of his wisdom, rather than our own. Well, let's pray together, and as we pray, let's ask that we might know the wisdom of God. Lord God, we want to thank you for your word to us this evening. All these years later, we can stand back, look at the situation in Corinth, and make a judgment about them. They were so clearly getting it wrong. Lord, we would want to be slow to judge them this evening because we know that we do not always think wisely. We tend to think that we're wise in our own eyes when so often we are not. We pray that we may look to you, Lord God, for wisdom. We thank you that you have given us your word, which is a wise word, and we pray that we may be constantly reading it so that we might know your will and purpose, not only for our lives as individuals, but also for our life as a church. Your ways are not always our ways, and we pray that we may be willing to change where we need to change. No doubt all of us in different areas need to be willing to change, which is something we confess that we find to be so difficult. But we pray that we may always consider ourselves to be followers of the Lord Jesus. And those who boast about him and not about men. Seems that the focus in Corinth was all wrong, and it was that wrong focus that had led to all the jealousy, quarreling, and division. May we always want to get behind Jesus and not behind men. Hear our prayer and help us, Lord, as we go home this evening, to continue to think upon these things. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand and sing as we sing.